The title of our lesson tonight would be the following. It's addressed to elders in particularly, but we are looking at elders shepherd the flock. Elders shepherd the flock. And I know that what you're thinking right now is I get off the hook tonight because I am not an elder. So you don't have to worry about shepherding the flock because you're not an elder. You're thinking maybe Justin will listen because, well, he actually is an elder. And I know that it is kind of ironic that I'm going to teach you a passage and then I'm going to teach you the next passage on Sunday where you should submit to those elders and I'm an elder. I know, but you guys can get over it. You can see through it. You will do a great job. Just a quick recap because this is our last chapter. All right, there are no more chapters in 1 Peter, so you have pretty much made it. We have tonight and we have Sunday. And I know we went pretty quick, but part of that was we had X amount of time to cram this baby in, and you guys have done a good job taking it all in. We started out looking at how we are to be standing firm in salvation. Remember, the theme is the Christian's response to suffering, standing firm. So we stand firm in salvation. When the world persecutes us, when the world hates us, when we go through difficult times, we stand strong. We're not carried about by every wind of doctrine, and the deceitfulness of the world doesn't weigh us down. We stand firm in part because of our salvation, that we have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then we looked at standing firm in service. We're not to run and hide until the trial is over. We are to continue to serve, building up the body of Christ using the gifts that God has given to us. And then we looked at standing firm in submission, and you love that one because we're talking about submitting to the government and submitting to your parents and submitting to, you know, God's plan for the family and all of those things. You just love submitting. But in all of that, our submitting in these different areas that Peter points out shows that we are keeping our behavior excellent among the Gentiles. So as the unbelievers hate us, and as the unbelievers persecute us, we live in such a way as to give testimony to the hope that is within us. Then we briefly looked at standing firm in light of the second coming. We are currently in the church age. At the end of the church age, Jesus will come to rapture his church to him. That will start a 7-year tribulation period. At the end of the 7 years, Christ will come back and defeat Satan and his followers. He'll set up the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. And after that, there's a new heavens and a new earth and all that fun stuff. But here we are. We looked at verse 7 of chapter 4. The end of all things is near. And this was written 2,000 years ago. And here we are now, and the end of all things is still near. All right, we don't have an infinite amount of time. So what are we going to do with that time? We are going to live in light of the second coming. Well, tonight we get to the final section, and it is standing firm in sanctification. Standing firm in sanctification. Now, sanctification, there are two parts to it. There is the positional sanctification. All right? The word sanctification means to be set apart. All right? So when you repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are now a what? A new creation. You are forgiven of all of your sins. You are righteous in the eyes of God. So you have been rescued from the domain of darkness. Oh, I knew the whoosh was coming. All right, you have been rescued from the domain of darkness. They're all going to keep coming. And you are transferred into the realm of light. So your position has changed. You are now positionally sanctified. But the other aspect of it is called progressive sanctification, all right? Progressive is you keep growing more and more into the image of Christ. And so the passage today is going to talk about things that we are supposed to do and we're supposed to follow and submit to make us more like Christ. One of the go-to verses for this progressive sanctification is Philippians 1:6. Paul writes, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Christian, you have been saved, you have been redeemed, you have received the Holy Spirit, you have his word, you have a godly fellowship, you have a church, and leave no doubt to it, God will grow you more and more in Christ Jesus until he comes to bring you home. In our passage today, verse 10 says this: after you have suffered for a little while, which makes sense with the theme of the book, right? Christian's response to suffering. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will what? He will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That is sanctification. Jesus isn't going to leave you where you are. Even though you're enduring, even though you're suffering right now, he is going to complete your walk. He is going to perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Well, when you look at today in verses 1 through 4, you might ask the question, what does this whole elders shepherding the flock, what does it have to do with sanctification? Here we have a command to elders to shepherd the flock. What does it have to do with it? Well, we'll get to the point where the elders are to do what they do as an example for you. They live their life, they shepherd in such a way so that you can look at them and say, wow, I want to be like that. I want to grow. I want to be mature. I want to be responsible like that. But also, you won't be sanctified if you don't have a good church. All right? You need a good church with good teaching, with good doctrine, and with Christ-centered programs and philosophies. Well, how do you get that type of church? You have elders that are motivated for the glory of God, committed to living for Jesus Christ, who love the sheep. These elders need to do their job so that the sheep can what? Grow. So that they can be sanctified. If the church was a disorganized mess, if the church was teaching every latest whimsical fancy of doctrine, would the people grow? No. No, they would not. So this is why it is so important that elders shepherd the flock. Let's look first of all at our first point tonight. It's found in verse 1. Establishing Paul's right to exhort the elders, not extort them, all right? That's the thing where, like, you know, hey, I know what you did last summer or whatever it is, and I'll tell your mom if you don't pay me money. That's extortion, right? Not that. To exhort them, to challenge them, to encourage them. And he's going to establish his right in order to do that. Because remember, we're not talking about just one church here. We're talking about Christians that have been scattered through persecution throughout all of Asia. They are living as strangers and aliens, and the letter, as it gets to them, and they're reading it in the church, the elders should read this and take heed. Paul has a right to exhort them. They're not saying, who is this kid? He says, first of all, therefore. And the therefore is kind of a summation of the entire book. Some would say the therefore connects back to the in light of the second coming, which, you know, I wouldn't hate you if you said that. But basically, he's getting to the end. And he says, look, everything we've talked about, therefore, I exhort. The word exhort means to urge strongly. To urge strongly. To appeal to someone. We see it in Romans 12:1. Therefore, Paul urges you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. He doesn't like, if you want to, you can. You know, it might be a good idea if you do this. No, I urge you, all right? I urge you. A strong appeal to them. And he urges the elders that are among you. The word here, all right, this is the Greek word, and I'm gonna butcher it. It's presbyteros, all right? That sounds good to me, right? Presbyteros, and now there are two common words in the New Testament used for elder. This one is elder here. A lot of times it's translated as overseer. That's a different word. But we see the same word in Titus 1. So I want you to go there. Flip over to Titus 1. And what's interesting, Paul didn't say, if you have elders. He says, I exhort the elders. Most of you, the only church that you have really known is Countryside. Countryside is what we call an elder-led church. An elder-led church. There is an elder board of men that have been vetted and that have been approved and have been presented to the church and have kind of been like ratified as the elders. And most of the decisions that come down the pipe, we make. All right, we don't micromanage everything like, are they going to serve goldfish or crackers in the nursery or something like that, okay? But we make those decisions. But there are some decisions within our church that we don't make. We have a vote, all right? Can anyone think of any of those examples where the elders don't have the power to just make the decision, they have a congregational vote? Yeah, when we are changing the Constitution, all right? That's a safeguard for the church, all right? So there was a tweak, some changes in our Constitution, so we gave it to everybody, and they said, hey, come on and vote on that. What was the other one? Yeah, the vote, you know, and you guys don't get to enjoy that land. I guess if you go, when you go to college, you get to enjoy that, all right, eventually. But yeah, land purchases is the other thing that we need to vote on. The model in the New Testament is for an elder-led church. There are other churches that don't have elders, okay? They are congregationally led. Or it's just the pastor making all of the decisions, okay? And when you get into other denominations and stuff, like Presbyterian and so forth, they have like all the Presbyterian churches, and they have like a collective group of people that oversee like all of those churches. So some of the final decisions their church can't make, they have to go to the presbytery or whatever they call it to get those decisions made, all right? And then obviously when you think of Roman Catholicism, which, you know, we would consider a cult, you have like your priest and all of those things and stuff like that, all right? But here, the model in the New Testament is an elder-led church. We see in Titus, Paul says this, for this reason I left you, Titus, in Crete, that we would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Here's our word here. Every church needs elders. And these elders are to lead the church. And it's not a foreign thing for the Jews because back way then, remember you had Moses, and Moses was being overwhelmed with all of the work, and the advice was you need other men to help you. And so they came up with another group of elders, all right, that would help. And in the cities, they had elders that were leaders and stuff like that. So not a foreign concept to the Jew. But look at these elders. Namely, if any man is above reproach. Now, this is kind of the all-encompassing. You don't want an elder that they all say, whoa, wait a minute, we all know this guy. He is a huge jerk. We don't want him, all right? There can't be some glaring thing that everyone's like, really? You picked him? Oh, man. You know what I mean? And there are some specific things. The husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. So married to one woman, having a purity, having children who believe. Now, people have different stances on this. The word believe can also be faithful. We would hold at Countryside that it doesn't have to be that every child is saved, but they are faithful to the teaching and the instruction. All right, there's other churches, like I think Grace Church out in California, they probably hold to the, you have to be, all your children have to be Christians in order for you to fill this office. That's not what we would hold to here. Not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer, here's our other word, overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, that's like fighty, all right, not fond of sordid gain, but instead, hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. The list of qualifications for elders also found in 1 Timothy 3. And so what you have is you don't want to just pick anybody. You want to pick men that are spiritually mature and that are using their giftedness for the glory of the Lord. Now, can anyone tell me what the only qualification difference in an elder and a deacon is? Sunday night, there was a strange guy named Mr. Bingham that we installed as a deacon. Anyone know that guy? All right, what's the only difference in the Mary Grace? Yeah, elders have to be gifted with teaching. Deacons do not. But the same character qualities are there. All right, so here we go. These types of men that have been vetted and proven to be faithful and that are capable of teaching, Paul is now going to exhort them. All right? In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Peter's going to, Paul says this, "We urge you, brethren," here's our same word, exhort, "admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone." Now, Peter isn't urging the unruly here. It could be that there's some faint-heartedness going on amongst these elders. But they're not necessarily weak, but they could be struggling. His approach in exhorting these men is going to be one of respect. Respect. He's not just going to write them and say, "Hey, all you elders, I hear that you're struggling under suffering. Ha, 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 you stink. You should be more like me." No. 1 Peter 5:1 says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father and to the younger men as brothers." So Peter is going to do this with grace and reverence. "I urge you, I plead with you, I exhort you to do what here?" We'll get to that. He establishes his right to exhort them by stating three things. He first of all calls himself your fellow elder. "I'm with you in this. I get it. I know you're suffering. I am your fellow elder." Now he could say, "As a what? As an apostle," as Jesus's right-hand man, all right? As that. No, he's going to associate with them. "Hey, brother, I'm like you. I am a fellow elder." In that word to us, fellow elder, they're two separate words. But in the Greek, you can see that it's one word. And what it is they just added a prefix to the front of it. All right? They added a prefix to it. The second thing is he calls himself a witness of the sufferings of Christ. "I exhort you." Well, who are you to exhort us? "I'm one of your fellow elders. And I'm also a witness. I'm one who testifies of the sufferings of Christ." Peter saw firsthand the abuse that Jesus took. Peter saw the beatings and the crucifixions and the things that are there. And he's saying, "Look, I can sympathize with you. You're going through tough times. I've gone through tough times. Jesus went through tough times." Because, you know, when you go through a difficult time and someone gives you advice and you go, "You don't even understand." You know, you do that with your parents, right? You have a problem and your parents give you some advice and you're like, "What do you know about being a teenager?" Because you forget that, oh yeah, they used to be teenagers, right? Unless there was some weird science experiment or something like that gone wrong. But I am a witness. I've seen this. I've been there. So I'm with you guys. And then thirdly, a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. A partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. A partaker is one who takes part in something with someone. "Look, I'm your companion. I'm your partner in this. We just talked about how the end is near and we're waiting for Jesus to come. Me too." So he doesn't approach this as like the apostle overlord. He gets down on their level with them and he puts his arm around them and he says, "Hey, I'm with you on this. And I'm going to urge you. I'm going to encourage you to do something." Encourage you to do something. So that's his right. Next, we're going to be examining Paul's actual exhortation to the elders. We haven't talked about the exhortation yet, really. But we're going to examine Paul's actual exhortation to the elders. First of all, we have the what. Okay, the what. Go back to 1 Peter. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. So the exhortation is to shepherd. To shepherd. When you hear the word shepherd, your mind probably goes back to Psalm 23. The tender, loving care of our heavenly shepherd. You might even have nightmares about that middle school camp that I took you on. And I walked you through this beautiful psalm. Well, I want you to go back there again, okay? Go to Psalm 23. And this command that he is giving them to shepherd, you can understand it through Psalm 23. We know Psalm 23 was written by David, who himself was a what? A shepherd in his youth. And David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And because of that, he says, I shall not want. So you can see what a shepherd does. God is David's shepherd, so the shepherd provided for David so much that David was completely satisfied. I shall not want. You remember that? I feel like we skipped this movie, the Big Hero 6 movie, and you had the big fat Stay Puft Marshmallow guy, Betamax or Baymax or whatever. And when he was done like diagnosing whatever was wrong, he would say what? Are you satisfied, right? And then, of course, the little, you know, weird teenager kid would do his weird teenager thing or whatever it is. Are you satisfied? God's tender shepherding care of us leaves us satisfied. So you can relate that to the elder in Peter's day. He should love his flock and he should shepherd his flock so that they do not have a spiritual need. They're there to meet those needs and to help them. It says, God makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. You know, sheep will not lie down unless they're in the perfectly most calm situation. So they feel at ease with the shepherd. They feel protected. They're the green pastures, the delicious ones. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. When our people and our church go through difficult times, we want to be there for them, to pray with them, to guide them, to challenge them, to exhort them, to love them. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. These are both protective measures and corrective measures. If I get out of line and you need to wrap me with that staff a little bit, I don't have a staff to wrap you with, okay? It'd be awkward. Or if I need to fight off the enemy, I'll do those things for you. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When you think of a shepherd taking care of sheep, easy job or difficult job? Incredibly difficult. All of these aspects in Psalm 23, and you can flip back to 1 Peter, where God is taking care of us, he's pouring out his life, he's pouring out his life, he's taking care of us, he's meeting our needs, he's doing all of these things. The shepherd, because you think, man, it sounds kind of cool to be like the elder, and we get to like lead the church. But you can't forget that the shepherd is there to serve the sheep. And how often are sheep thankful? Bah, thanks. It's not going to happen, right? Now, for you guys are obviously thankful. But a lot of times the sheep is more likely to bite you than to say thank you. And it can be a thankless job. But during this difficult time where the church is being bombarded by the outside world, the shepherds of all people should stand up, stand firm, and they continue to shepherd. They don't run and hide. They don't think of just what they want. They shepherd the people. Now, the who, obviously, would be the flock of God among you. The what? What is the exhortation? Shepherd. The who would be the flock of God among you. And keeping in mind that even though I am an elder here at Countryside, the elders don't look at this as our church. It is God's church. It is Jesus' church, and we are simply stewards that are taking care of what he entrusted to us. John 21:16. You remember this, after his resurrection, remember Peter had denied Christ three times? After his resurrection, Jesus kind of restores Peter back to fellowship and to service. And he said to Peter again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, same word, shepherd, my sheep. Jesus says, these are my sheep, and I want you to shepherd them. And Peter did a fantastic job of shepherding Jesus' sheep. So the flock that is here is Jesus' flock. How? How are they to do it? Well, obviously you saw this because I forgot to put in the animation thing to make it pop up at the correct time. They're exercising oversight. All right, and we're going to keep going on this, all right? I got something else I want to show you. They're doing this by exercising oversight, obviously, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor as yet lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. You know what I feel coming on here, people? You guessed it, T-chart, okay? It is time for a good old-fashioned T-chart, because you have the bad shepherd contrasted with the good shepherd. This is what bad shepherding looks like, and this is what good shepherding looks like. And as you look at a church, what the church does, how the church does, why the church does it, you can spot the bad shepherding. Craig, would you do me a favor? I'm about to freeze, so I can't imagine what's happening to everyone else. So if you would mind turning that up, that would be awesome. First of all, it says not under compulsion, which is a funny word, and I can't really say it very well. So I hope I'm saying it okay. You can see it on the screen. You can't do it by being forced to do it. By being forced to do it. Hey, we need an elder here. We need someone to teach. We need someone to come to the elders' meetings twice a month. We need someone to shepherd the flock. And you're in, Ezra. You don't want to do it? I don't care, buddy. Come on, Ezra, Ezra. Come on. Yeah, okay. All right. One of the qualifications for an elder is that they aspire to be an elder. They actually want to do the job. There are times that we as elders, as we discuss a couple of times a year, different men and who would be a good fit and things like that, that there is someone that meets the qualifications, and we approach them and then we say, hey, would you be interested? And there are some times they say, you know what? I'm just not interested. I don't think that's my role. It's not something I aspire to. Well, it would be a shame if we said, well, come on, man, and we pressured them and forced them to do it. Their service would not be as good as it should be, all right? They should do it out of willingness. There are other times that men say, you know what, maybe in a couple of years, come back to me. And we make a note, we come back to them, but not under compulsion. Instead of that, it says, but voluntarily according to the will of God. They should want to. They should aspire to do this. They should be excited about it because it's a tireless job. It can be a very difficult role in job. But that's what a good shepherd is. Not that I have to, but I want to. But then also we see with bad shepherding, it says, and not for sordid gain. Not for sordid gain. Too many men are in ministry because of things like Judas. Why was Judas there for Jesus? It was the skim off the top of the poor box. He thought he was getting something out of this. That's what he did. And many men go into ministry, some, as Tom's been teaching about on Sunday morning, some for deceptive reasons to scam people out of their money, but others, they think they're doing the right thing, but in that, they are still false teachers or false elders, and they're doing it for the wrong reasons. You don't become an elder to get money out of it. You don't become an elder to get power and manipulate and whatever. No, not for sordid gain. Is it okay for an elder to receive compensation for his work? you better say yes or I'm out of a job, okay? 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Some churches will look at it and say, look, all elders, none of you should be paid. You all should be what we call lay elders. Well, this passage says there are some men that can be paid for their work as a pastor or as an elder in this context. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And the Greek word carries the idea of freely serving. Freely serving. I want to give my time and my effort and my energy because I love you and because I love Jesus and I want to see his kingdom grow. Third part of bad shepherding says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Why don't you go to Matthew 20? Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Jesus was training elders in his disciples. He was training apostles, right? And so he talked a lot about leadership and what that looks like. In Matthew 20, verse 25. Actually, if you go back to verse 20, this is the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request. Jesus said, what do you wish? She said, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left. And then obviously, verse 24, hearing this, the ten became, this word's difficult, indignant with the two brothers. So mom shows up. I have a request, Jesus. Sure, what's your request? Well, in your kingdom, can my son sit next to you in the places of authority and honor? And the others are like, oh, here we go again. So Jesus corrects the thought process, and he says in verse 25, he called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. An elder is a role of humility. An elder is not better than the person that is serving in the nursery. Okay, the church needs both. And an elder, if they look at, oh, I'm an elder and I'm hot stuff, that's for the wrong reasons. Okay? And it accomplishes the wrong thing. But instead, we're to be proving to be examples to the flock. Being an elder sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? But then you think of the weightiness. You have to study the word well. You have to teach the word well. You have to sacrifice to shepherd the people of your church. There are times you have to confront them. I mean, that church discipline stuff, that is some nasty, nasty stuff, but it's for the good of God. And there's people that have been upset with us and angry at us and all of those things, but we do it. But then we also need to make sure that we're living our life in such a way that we're an example to you. Now don't put us on a pedestal. We're still sinners. We still sin. We still do things that are wrong, but we repent. And overall, we want to show you the maturity. All right, and this is where we get to that idea of sanctification. The elders model sanctification. Elders are older gentlemen, which kind of old, right? Right? There's not an age number when it comes to the New Testament. You know, Timothy was probably in his early 30s when he was pastor at Ephesus. That's one of the examples that we have. But it is those who have grown in their sanctification to a point that you would say that they're beyond reproach and that they're to be ones that are to be example. So they're heroes. Well, I don't want to say heroes. They're examples that you should want to look up to and be like. Like the other men in the elder board, I look at myself and I'm like, man, that dude is way more holy than me. I want to be like that guy. You know, that's kind of the mentality is there's people that have been put out there for you to want to grow and to be like. Well, let's look at the last part. Enjoying Jesus' promised reward to the elders. Enjoying Jesus' promised reward to the elders. It says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The unfading crown of glory. Don't forget that Jesus is the chief shepherd. Remember what he said in John 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me. I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Jesus showed us ultimately what a shepherd is. He fed the people with the word of God. He met their needs. He prayed with them. He encouraged them. He challenged them. He rebuked them. And ultimately, when it cost him his life, he laid down his life for the sheep. Now, Peter is writing this, right? What did Peter ultimately do for the sheep? He too gladly laid down his life for the sheep. All of the other apostles, all right, now John was exiled to Patmos, they were killed for the sheep. And that's the mentality, all right? The elder isn't a come and go type of person. It's a ride or die type of person where they're going to help. And what is the reward for this? You will receive the unfading crown of glory. In athletic contests, a crown is what you would receive. There are also times the government would give crowns to special people within the city that did something amazing, all right, or they gave lots of money or whatever it might be. This was like their trophy, in a sense. And this is an unfading crown of glory. Did you ever receive a prize or a trophy that you were excited about, but later the excitement fizzled out? I mean, when you were four and you got third place and they gave you a participation award and you were like, man, this is awesome. Some of you probably still have the little shelf things that are the top part of your wall with all of your accomplishments. You have the little hook where all your little medals hang and stuff like that. All right. For me, probably the thing that was like that, I didn't buy a class ring or anything like that because it cost a lot of money. To me, it was my Letterman's jacket. Man, that thing was so cool. And you would wear it around, and it was kind of like, look, I got my Letterman's jacket, you know, and all this stuff. And then you go to college, and you're like, I can't wear this anymore. I tried, but you weren't supposed to. You can't wear it anymore. All right? And now, anytime I threaten Kim that I'm going to put it on, put that thing right back. All right? For a while, it was like, yeah, this thing is so cool. Some cool patches. Nah. Now it just sits in the closet collecting dust. We work for prizes that really won't last. But Jesus is saying, if you are faithful, elder, you will receive a special reward, which is the unfading crown of glory. And if it's anything like Revelation 4, where you have the elders in the throne room of Christ, what do they do with those crowns? They take them off and they throw them back at the feet of Jesus because he's the one who really deserves the accomplishment. Knowing the reward helps you complete the task that's in front of you. Complete the task. Now, I want to look real quick in conclusion, just three quick things. Something for you to know, something for you to do, and something for you to understand. Actually, it's know, understand, and do. I want to go real quick. All right, and I want us to look at the idea of know who the elders of Countryside Bible Church are. Oh, I didn't hyperlink. There we go. There's Tanner playing soccer. Hopefully you don't see the counseling notes that I made about art. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Internet, don't fail me now. All right, so here is our staff leadership page, and that's pretty big for you guys. So here are our pastors, and you're probably familiar with most of them, but then you have our elders. And so you can go and you can look on there, and you know that you should be praying for the elders to know them. Gary Amack has been at Countryside for, feels like forever. All right, he was a leader in the youth group when I was in the youth group. All right, he is retired from BNSF Railroad, and he is just a faithful, faithful man. Most of you know this guy, right? Okay. Ooh, the smoke monster's coming through. Our senior associate pastor, is that what we call him? That's what it is. That's the title, but you know him. All right. Tom Beswick is an attorney His son was in the youth group with me. I got some fun stories about his son. He was a pastor now, and I think he's still in Missouri. Brian Chandler just lives right down the road. He was also a youth leader. Notice a common theme. Jonathan used to be a youth pastor. Gary, youth leader. Brian Chandler was a youth leader. He also ran our college group for a time. All right. So you know the Chandlers well. Dwight Custis, he runs a lot of our finance type of things. Rich Dewey is a brilliant doctor, which really cool. When you look at how God has brought these men together, you have some that are retired, you have some that are still in the workforce, you have doctors, you have lawyers, you have businessmen. You know, Brian Chandler has done a lot of construction stuff, which has really helped us in everything that we're doing around here. Chaz Morse works at the Institute for Creation Research, ICR, and so he does a lot of things there. He is a great blessing to us. You know this guy already. Milt Powell is probably our newest elder, and he is retired, but he still substitute teaches. He loves math, and he loves kids, and so he still subs, and he does that. But a faithful, faithful man, you know who this good-looking character is. And then we have JT's dad, and JT can tell us all about him, who also is a what? Former youth leader, all right? Also a former youth leader, and just a faithful man, loves the Lord, loves teaching, great shepherd, all right? What does he do for a living? I can't remember. Is some IBM thing or something? Yeah, something weird. Yeah, I don't think he likes Mac, so that's the part that I remember. But this group of men, we were just talking the other day about how even though we went through like the hard rock bottom of the COVID protocols and all of those things and stuff like that, we didn't always see eye to eye, but we would mutually submit and listen to each other. And even though we thought maybe that isn't a great idea, I'm going to respectfully listen to this guy and I'm going to respond in a way that's respectful. And all of these men love Jesus and they really do love you. And they have a phenomenal knowledge of God's truth. When you candidate to be an elder, you go through some of the same ordination stuff that we do for teaching. So they quiz you over the themes of the books of the Bible and the outlines of the books of the Bible and theological questions and stuff like that. So wonderful men who love the Lord. So I want you to know who they are. Secondly, I want you to understand God's plan for church leadership. The New Testament is clear that the church should be led by the elders. Led by elders. And then thirdly, I do want you to pray for the elders. We would appreciate it if you would pray for us that we would fend off the temptations that we face, that we would stand strong against the schemes of the devil. Pray that you would give us unity and wisdom. All of those things. Pray for the elders, all right? You also want to make sure you appreciate them. You appreciate them. Sometimes when we think of people that are over us in authority, we don't really think about them that much, and we don't really give them the thanks that they need for taking all of the time. And then lastly, submit to them. Submit to them. And that's what Peter says in verse 5. He says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders." And I know that this is the lesson for Sunday, but why is it that young men, he targets them? Because young men are the ones who buck the system and go off on their own, and those old fogies don't know anything, man. He says, no. Submit to them. That's what you do. And then he goes on and talking about all of you clothing yourself with humility. I mean, we as elders, we don't know everything. Shocker, right? And there's times that we can even make a wrong decision. There's times that we stumble and that we sin. But we faithfully want to serve Jesus with the right motives in the right way for the betterment of the flock here at Countryside. We would appreciate it if you guys would pray for us and that you would be wonderful examples of humility when it comes to your relationship with the things that are going on in our church. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the men that you have brought here to Countryside to shepherd the flock. Pray, Lord, that you would give our elders here purity, that you would give them moral victory, that they would continue to live beyond reproach, that they would love and shepherd and meet the needs of our people. We're so thankful for the church that we have here, and may we never take it for granted. Lord, I pray that we would give you the glory that you are due, and that each one of us would fulfill the role that you have called us to, so that the church and the individual may grow in sanctification. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.